Quick question for you. Have you ever witnessed a glorious sight? Judy and I, years ago, we were at Sanibel Island just off of Cape Coral, Florida, and we saw a sunset that was just glorious as it was. We were driving on the causeway between the mainland and the island and had to take a picture. This isn't the picture, by the way, but it's very similar to the one that we took. We have seen lots of glorious sights. We've seen Niagara Falls. We've seen Mount Rushmore. We've seen waves crashing against lighthouses in Maine. We've seen the Grand Canyon. We've seen the monuments in Washington, D.C. We've seen Old Faithful. We've seen hot air balloons. We've seen valleys. We've seen mountains. We've seen the Clydesdales down in St. Louis. Those are impressive. We've seen race cars and caves and rivers and ships, and we've seen a lot of sights, and we've taken a lot of pictures of all of these sights. But you know, none of those pictures truly capture the glory of the moment. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but you know, the picture is fine, but boy, it just, you can't really use the picture or the souvenir or the memento to really truly describe the glory of what you experienced. It's kind of a, well, it's kind of a fake thing. I'm guessing we're not unique. I'm sure that many people who have traveled a little bit have seen some things and have had a very similar thing happen. Jesus also had a similar thing happen on a mountaintop where he took three of his disciples. This event is recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to that passage. Matthew chapter 17. One. Please follow along as I read. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell down, face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." And then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Let me give you just a little bit of context for this passage. Just a week earlier, as the scripture talks about, Jesus had predicted his death, and Peter took him aside and said, "Lord, that's not going to happen on my watch." That's my translation. "I'm going to make sure that that never happens." And Jesus surprised Peter by saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus then challenged his disciples to make a choice. A true disciple must deny themselves. They must take up their cross daily. They must be willing to follow Jesus. In losing their life, they will find it. They need to trust Jesus, who though he would die in this world, yet he would return. He would return with angels to reward his servants. And it was all a bit confusing to the disciples. I mean, yeah, really? Of course it would be confusing. But Jesus' demands seemed to be quite clear. And he constantly was doing this with the disciples, telling them some things that didn't seem to make sense, and then just sort of leaving it there, knowing that at some point they would understand. Well, 6 days have passed, and Jesus wants to take a walk, and he goes to a nearby high mountain. We don't know the exact location of that mountain, and it really doesn't matter. But according to Scripture, he went to this high mountain with Peter, James, and John, and there he was transfigured. And that's all it says. It doesn't give any background. It doesn't give anything else. The only thing it says was that, you know, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as the light. Boom, that's it. There's no background. There's nothing. The only thing that we know is that the Greek word that is used for transfigured is the Greek word metamorphao, which means literally to be changed. We use this term when we're talking about a butterfly. It goes from a worm, a caterpillar, to a cocoon, and then ultimately to a butterfly. This is a complete change. It's not just a remake. Yeah, the caterpillar isn't just remodeled. It is completely changed. And that's what Jesus did. He was transfigured. He was metamorphosis. He participated in that process. His form changed. His appearance changed. He was no longer bound by the physical. And these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were able to see Jesus in all of his divine spiritual glory. And it leaves it at that. But this isn't the first time that God has sought fit to reveal his glory to human beings. Moses, back in the Old Testament, Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And of course, God was not able to really do that face to face because Moses couldn't handle it. But the Lord does promise to show him some of the glory. And eventually, if you read further in that passage, you will see that God does walk past Moses. Moses sees his back. Moses is changed, actually. He is glowing. He has to put a veil over his face because the people needed to know that God had revealed some of his glory to Moses. Now, a couple of millennia later, we have Peter, James, and John observing another event where the glory of God is revealed, and they get a chance to see a little bit about this. They see Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, appear, and they're talking to Jesus. And Peter is like a lot of us. How do you remember this event? He didn't have a digital camera. Time would not permit him to carve a statue. So how do you remember this event? "I know," says Peter. "Let's set up three little shelters." In the Greek, the word for shelter is tabernacle. Let's set up three little tabernacles, places of worship. Because this is such an incredible opportunity. We want to be able to tell our children and our grandchildren and our nieces and our nephews and everybody else, we want to be able to tell them about this. It is good for us to be here. And Jesus, if you wish, we're gonna remember this. We're going to memorialize this. We're going to set up a monument to it. It's not going to be huge. We'll just do small temples. Three of them. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Won't this be fantastic? You know, this is just kind of the way Peter is. "Lord, you're predicting you're going to die? Not on my watch. That's not going to happen. Get behind me, Satan." "Lord, you and Moses are there in the same place. Elijah, this is a great thing. We need to remember this. We need to memorialize this." And Jesus doesn't even respond. While Peter is talking about his half-baked idea, God intervenes, and he says, while he was still speaking, while Peter has got this grand idea, God says, "This is my son. I love him. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. You see, so many times the disciples had, and Peter in particular, they thought they had it all figured out. And then God steps in. This wasn't, once again, the first time that the apostles had heard these words. These very words had been spoken, or something very similar to them had been spoken, when Jesus was baptized. And as he came up out of the water, the voice of God said, "This is my son whom I am pleased with. Listen to him." And a dove, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, came and descended upon Jesus. The triune God was all there together in one place, much as it is right here. Maybe that is why verse 7 is so necessary, because the disciples are terrified when they heard this voice and they fell face down, and Jesus came and touched them and said, "Don't be afraid. Get up." And then they headed down the mountain. It's an event that we've all read in Scripture. Jesus touches the disciples. He leads them down the mountain. Of course, they still have questions. But if you read that, I think it's really interesting that the questions don't have anything to do with the transfiguration. The why questions that they have don't have anything to do with what they've just witnessed. Because Jesus has already said, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until I have been raised from the dead." And then the disciples said, "Well, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" They still have questions, but they don't have any questions about the transfiguration. Why do the teachers talk about Elijah coming? I don't know if you have ever thought about the fact that that seems a little bit odd. They didn't question the transfiguration at all. They didn't question what was going on. They didn't question the glory of God being revealed. They questioned the activities of the things that were going on around them. Jesus has already said, "Don't build any monuments to me or to Moses and Elijah." Besides, Elijah has already come. So why aren't the teachers teaching this? Why aren't people understanding this? Boy, isn't that a question that we still ask today? Given all of the things that are going on around us, all of the ways that God describes and shows his and demonstrates or reveals his glory, why do people keep doing the things that they're doing that are outside of God's will? You see, I think that there are some reasons that Jesus gives. And there are some other reasons other than the why question for the teachings as to why Jesus needed to participate in this event. There are many possibilities. You know, some people believe that Jesus, because he had already promised his glorious return following his death, that this was simply an early confirmation of the fact that God really truly is going to return as he promised. And when he returned, he would not return in the same glory that he had while he was on earth. In Matthew chapter 25, he even says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all of the nations will be gathered before him." And he talks about the fact that judgment is going to happen. And so it's very possible that Jesus needed to confirm what was going to happen in the future through this event called the Transfiguration. Some people believe that Jesus used this event to reveal different aspects of his character that he couldn't reveal on earth. And they had to be ready to receive this incredible transformative metamorphosis, if you will, of Jesus not only being the divine human, but also being God. And so he reveals that. And it did have an effect on the disciples. In fact, the author of Hebrews declares in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." And so obviously the apostles figured out some things about the glory of God. Could this event have been the catalyst? I think it might have been. Some people see this event as a necessary connection between God's glory that, and God's glory that was revealed in the Old Testament, as if to say, it's not either or, but it is both and. The Old Testament doesn't negate, or the New Testament doesn't negate the Old Testament. The New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. The same glory that was revealed to Moses and to Elijah. You remember the mountain of Carmel where God sent fire down to consume the altar and all of that story in Kings, what is it, 1 Kings 18? God's glory was revealed. And all of those prophets of Baal and Asherah were destroyed on that day by Elijah. So is this a continuation of the glory of God? I think it might be. By revealing his glory, Jesus was encouraging his disciples who were trying to make sense of some very difficult teachings. He knew that they would need to hold on to something beyond this earth, beyond the words that he was giving them. Plus, Jesus taught them that at some point, as they were growing in their faith, they would be like he is. In fact, Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image. So this is part of why the transfiguration is so necessary. And it is a process. Being transformed into the image of God isn't a once and done kind of a thing. It is something that continually happens within us. And these disciples, Peter, James, and John, Jesus needed to show them the end result of that transformation so that they would have something to look forward to. God in flesh, sinless, fully human, fully divine, Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, who comes into a sin-darkened world to save that world and then to change those, to put them through a process of metamorphosis. As it says in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some even believe that this transfiguration was mostly for Jesus' benefit. After all, he was headed toward the cross. It confirms to Jesus that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It confirms God's love for his son, which was first proclaimed at his baptism. It is as though God is saying, you're still my son. I still love you. You have a mission. Stay strong, because you will be glorified. Your time is at hand. You see, the text doesn't really give us the why. And the disciples don't ask Jesus to give a why for the transfiguration. But I think it could likely be all of those. And maybe, more than likely, more. You see, no mere man was transfigured. It wasn't Jesus, the man, that was transfigured. He was the glory of God being revealed for multiple reasons. The very Son of God was displayed in all of his glory for his sake, for his disciples' sake, for the world's sake, for everyone else's sake. But it had to be at the right time. So Jesus said, don't tell anybody what you've heard. Don't tell anybody what you've seen now. Wait until I've risen from the dead. And then you can share this news with anybody and everybody. And you will do that because there will come a time, that last wonderful, amazing day. Because now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. This is why the transfiguration was so important for Peter, James, and John. This is why it's so important for us, is because there will come a day where we will participate in being what God wants us to be, glorified as he is. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order is gone. There will be a day where we will see Jesus face to face, where we will see him in all of his glory, because we will reflect that same glory. What an amazing thing that happened on the mountain, and what an amazing promise to each and every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ.